Scripture reading this morning will be from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. James 1, 22-27. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You may be seated.
Hope you'll keep your Bibles open there to James chapter 1. We mentioned last week some of the ways that we are to respond to various things. James will tell us how to respond to trials. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, verse 12. He talks about how we should respond to poverty and prosperity. That's verses 9, 10, and 11. Temptation is something all of us will experience. How should we respond to that? That's verses 13 through 18. We started last week looking at our response to God's Word, and we looked at verses 19 through 21. But I want you to think about that question. How should we respond to the truth that God has given us? And we're going to backtrack a little bit, talk a little bit about some of the things we mentioned last week, briefly by way of review, and then move on to the verses that remain there through verse 27. The proper response to God's Word. Number one, we must listen to it. And that's verses 19 and 20, where James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." I want you to remember what we said last week, that in any field of knowledge, we learn by listening, not by speaking. If you're speaking, you're not listening. If you're not listening, you can't learn. If you don't learn, you can't get the blessing that God wants you to receive from His Word. When we think about conversion to Christ, and I love the passage that Bill mentioned this morning, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And we want to be followers of Christ. We want to be converted to Christ. But conversion to Christ is not an accident. It's not an unexplained experience that is better felt than told. There are no conversions. You won't read of any conversions in Scripture apart from hearing and understanding and doing God's will. How do we respond to the inspired Word that God has given us? The Word here in James is going to be called the implanted Word. It's going to be called the Word of Truth. It's going to be compared to, you know, it's called a perfect law, the law of liberty, a mirror. You've got to listen to it. That's not just this morning or in Bible class or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Throughout the course of the week, you need to have your Bible open. You need to be reading. We need to be listening. As God speaks to us, we need to listen to Him. Number two, you've got to listen to it. We must accept it. Not everybody who hears the Word of God accepts it as the Word of God. Not everybody who hears applies the things that they learn. James says in verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you or can save your soul." We're removing one thing. We're laying aside moral filth to make room in our lives for the Word of God, this Word that's able to save us. And some translations will talk about, you know, receive with meekness here, humbly accept. And I want you to think about the need for humility. As we listen to God, how important it is to have the humility to accept what God is saying to us. I don't think it's unusual for any of us to want to have our opinions confirmed. We have an opinion about something. We want people to agree with that, to endorse our outlook on life, to look at our practices and to approve the way that we think and the way that we live. We all have likes and dislikes, and we want people to accept those things. Here's what's challenging. When we come to the Word of God, I think it's difficult to accept truth that we've never heard before, especially when we've never heard it and it contradicts something that we've always believed. And so we're reading God's Word. Here we have a concept or an idea or a belief, and we've always thought this way. We've always believed a certain way, but then we come to the Word of God, and the Word of God confronts our former belief with something we've never considered before, and the Word of God actually contradicts something that we've always believed. It's going to take humility to lay aside our previous conviction and to accept the Word of God. And one person that's a great example of that is the Apostle Paul. In the New Testament, in Acts 26 and verse 9, he makes this confession. He said, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth." I think what he's saying here, he's admitting, I was actually wrong. He was breathing out murderous threats against the church, trying to destroy the church. And he believed that he was rendering service to God. He thought that by persecuting Christians, he was actually honoring God. But here's what he found out. He was fighting against God. He thought he was doing the will of God, but he was fighting against God. He was persecuting God's Son. When you learn, like Paul learned, when you learn from the Word of God that God actually teaches something other than what you've always believed, to me, this is a crucial moment when you have to decide whether you're going to listen to God, whether you're going to have the humility, which I think Paul is a tremendous model of this, to say, you know what, I've been sincere. Paul said, "I did everything in all good conscience. I was sincere in what I was doing, but now as I read God's Word, as I listen to Him, I've got to change my mind. It doesn't matter how much I love the people who taught me to think the way I do. It doesn't matter how sincere I've been. It doesn't matter how long I've believed what I believe. When confronted with the Word of God, when the Word of God teaches something other than what I've always believed, I've got to accept the Word of God, and it takes humility to do that." I talked to Sandra this week and asked if I could mention David, because I think David Tully is such a great example of what we're talking about here. A few weeks ago at his funeral, I told the story about his conversion. Most of you know, everybody knows Sandra. She's cleaned the building here for a long, long time. For many years, she and her children came to church alone. At the end of 2011, after studying the Bible for himself, David sat down and he listened. He read and he studied and he listened. And he decided to become a Christian. And he was baptized sometime around the end of 2011. And it's not unusual when we go back here and there's changing room and for us to pray together or talk about some things before or after a baptism. And David was standing back there with Ty Hale, and he told Ty, "I didn't used to think that this was important, but now I know that it's the only thing that is important." Man lives his life a certain way, has some ideas about the things that are important in life, and the things that maybe aren't all that important. But then David actually started to read the Bible. He actually started to study for himself. And what he determined is, you know, maybe in the past I didn't think that it was important to be in a relationship with God. Or I didn't think that it was all that important to be part of the church. But he had the humility to change his mind. He had the meekness of spirit when he read God's word to say, you know what? That life that I've been watching my wife live all these years, and I thought, that's not really all that important. He concluded, that's the only thing that really matters. I think that's a tremendous example that he's left for all of us. How to listen to God. How to have the humility to accept what God is saying to us through his word. Well, we talked about a lot of that last week. You know, listen to God, accept what he says. The third thing, we must do what it says. And here what you're going to see is kind of an overriding principle that James sets forth. It's in verse 22. In the NIV it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. English Standard Version, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This idea of self-deception, James returns to this. You'll see that idea. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. If you equate hearing with doing, you're deceived. And in many cases, according to what James is saying, we're deceiving ourselves. We are convincing ourselves that one of those things is equal to the other, and hearing is not the same as doing. The Greek word for hearer is used to describe people who sat passively in an audience and maybe they listened to a singer or they listened to a speaker. Here's an interesting thought. Today it could be used of one who audits a class. Auditors are not required to, I mean, they attend and they listen, but they don't have to do outside study. They don't have to write papers or take tests. All they have to do is go to class and sit in class and listen, but they're not accountable to do anything with the information that they learn. It's really easy to become an auditor of God's Word. One who listens to the preaching and the teaching, but never does anything with it. I think what James is saying is, to religious people, that's the worst kind of self-delusion. Somebody comes into an assembly like this and they might even say on their way out, they might say to the preacher, that was so convicting. I really needed to hear, man, you really stepped on my toes. You might go out tomorrow and tell others about what you heard in the sermon. None of that is the same as doing it. Can you imagine? If I said to Ryder, hey bud, you need to go clean your room, gave him a list of reasons, and he said to me, Daddy, that was a rousing speech. I told my friends about what you said about me cleaning my room, and they all agreed, that was awesome. Hey, did you clean your room? No, but what a speech, that was moving. Sometimes I tell him to do things, and he gets busy doing something else and he forgets. I think I'm like that sometimes with my father too. He says things and I know that it's right. And I know I ought to be doing those things. And I'm brought under deep conviction, but I get busy doing other things and I forget. This is what James is warning us about here. He goes on, he gives us a great illustration. It's verses 23 through 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's interesting, some of the things I read this week about these passages, you know, James 1, 19 through 27, he's looking intently, and they talked about how some of the disciples went to the tomb, and they're looking in, they're looking intently, they're investigating. the empty tomb, or how the angels long to look into these things, things that we have, that God has given to us, but it wasn't given to the angels, but the angels long to look into these things. These are not lazy listeners. They are looking intently into the message that we've received from God. But the illustration that's given to help us understand the mistake that they're making, it's an illustration. I think most of us do something like this every day. We look in the mirror. We're looking into God's Word, and as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see what needs to be done. We see things that need to be changed. Just as people every day do this in their homes, and do I need to, you know, shave or wash my face or straighten my tie, comb my hair? That's an overstatement. Not everybody has that concern. I know what we don't do. None of us look in the mirror and see a mess and go, well, maybe some of us do, but I don't know. I mean, I think most of us look in the mirror and we want to see if everything looks the way it ought to, and if it doesn't, we make the corrections. And James is basically saying that we're looking into the Word that God has given us that reflects the ideal character of Christ that should be in all of us. That we are growing into the very likeness of Christ and we see ourselves as we should be. I think God's Word reveals each of us as we really are, and yet it's not enough for us to see our faults and our shortcomings. It's not enough to understand what needs to be done to correct those things. We have to do something about it. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Notice, he will be blessed in what he does. The blessing comes in doing, not just in the hearing. There's some practical applications then. As we continue just walking through the text, he gives us the basic principle. Don't just read the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He gives us an illustration that's pretty memorable of looking into a mirror and then forgetting what you saw. You don't do that. If you see things that need to be addressed, change those things, improve those things. Here are some of the applications. If we're listening and then putting things in practice, one of the things we have to do is we have to control what we say. You have to control your tongue. It's in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. Notice James says his religion is worthless. He's describing, not the worthless part. I don't know about your use of words and whether or not you're controlling your speech, but the idea of being religious, he's talking about people like us. He's talking about people who go to church and they sing and pray and give and partake of the Lord's Supper. But here's what he says about some of those people. He says that there are people who are seen or they see themselves as being very religious, but they're not careful about the way they speak. He doesn't identify any specific sin related to speech. I think we can imagine several ways that our words hurt other people or ways that our words dishonor God. Things like gossip and slander, angry outbursts, harsh criticism, complaining, cursing, backbiting, judging. We can use our words to hurt other people. Listen, others hear the way we talk. And what we say says something about us. And it says something about our religion. And I think one of the modern applications for us in a day of technology and social media and email and Twitter and Instagram and Facebook is that we've created a culture. Somehow we bought into an idea that if I have a thought, I need to immediately share that thought with the whole world. As we follow Jesus Christ, We need to think about the things that we say, whether that's in private conversations or whether that's something that we broadcast on social media. And we need to really think seriously about how our words reflect on our faith. This idea of worthless, I don't know that there's a worse thing that could be said about somebody's religion. But James says, if we claim to be religious, but we don't keep our words restrained, that our religion is worthless. We have to think this morning, am I a hearer that hears? Or am I a person that hears and then puts those things into practice? Am I a doer of God's word? And a second example that's given here is care for the needy. Part of verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is this. He says to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Widows are women who have lost their husbands either through death or abandonment. Orphans are children who've lost their parents in the same way. The context is really broad enough to include anyone in need, anybody who has need. And so benevolence should not be strictly limited necessarily to widows and orphans. I think it's interesting that the word visit, I mean, it means literally to go see, but it means more than that. We're going to visit people to assess their needs. We're interested enough to find out if there's some lack in their lives that we can provide. It's not just a social call. It means to supply the needs and to care for. Distress mentioned, or trouble, based on your translation, reference to their situation. In some cases, they have been abandoned, they're destitute. There are all kinds of needs that arise out of that condition. And by caring for people who are powerless to care for themselves, we are putting God's word into practice. And we're proving that we're not just hearers that hear, we're doers that do. The last thing here is to keep unspotted from the world. And so what does this look like? That being one who listens to God and then accepts the Word of God and then puts it into practice. Well, these are people who will keep a tight control on their speech. They'll have a benevolence for others, a care for those who are in need. They're aware, they see the needs, but they make sacrifices to meet the needs. But then there's also this moral aspect of keeping oneself from being tarnished, spotted by the world. That idea to keep is a regular, continuous action. It's ongoing. To keep oneself unstained or unspotted by the world, it's the ongoing, perpetual obligation of every Christian. Those who belong to God are to be characterized by moral and spiritual purity, unstained, unblemished holiness. T.B. Larimore used to be a well-known name, restoration movement, and apparently he had a reputation for being a very godly person. And a woman once said, I'd give the world to be the kind of Christian that you are. And his response was, well, that's what it cost me. It's going to cost us the world. We can't think like the world. We can't base our values on the value system of a world that lives in total denial of God. We can't live like people who don't even know Christ. We can't continue in sin that grace might abound. The text says, God forbid. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? David Roper tells a story to kind of point out that James is not giving us the option between holiness and benevolence. He's not saying, listen, you have to make a choice. Are you going to be a congregation that hates sin or loves people? Which one are you going to be? James isn't really giving us that option. And to point that out, David Roper tells a story about a wealthy woman who went to the poor side of town with a social worker, and you know, she wanted to do her part for charity. And after delivering some food and clothing, they're walking home, and a little boy runs into this well-dressed, wealthy woman. He nearly knocks her over. He's got dirty clothes, a dirty face, messy hair, and she's kind of repulsed by that little boy and says, why isn't he clean? Does his mother not love him? And the social worker says, yeah, his mother loves him. Some people love children and they don't hate dirt. But there are those who hate dirt but don't love children. Church, it's not enough for us to hate sin. We should hate sin. We want to be unspotted by the world, but we got to love people. And let me tell you, it's not enough either to say, well, I really love people, so it really doesn't matter. No, you've got to do both. You've got to have a great concern for hurting, broken, needy people. Richard's prayer this morning, just so meaningful to me in ministry. To hear him pray, the hurt is, it moves across so many different, it's not just grief of those who have lost loved ones, it's not just the anxiety and the concern for those that are facing significant health issues, some entering into end of life decisions that they have to make for loved ones, others that are just dealing with some of the real struggle of family life and either in their marriage or in their... we've got to love people. But we've also got to live holy lives. We've also got to be those who are removed from a worldly system that endorses sinful living. The call of God is a call to holy living, to be set apart, distinct, and different. And James addresses all of that beautifully in summary of pure and undefiled religion. It's to care for widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. Sometimes as followers of Christ, we can feel frustrated or discouraged with our spirituality, that we're not growing in God's service, and we wonder why he doesn't bless us more. I want you to think about this question this morning. Am I doing what I know? And as you think about that question, James 1:25 reminds us, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Notice, who is the one that God blesses? He'll be blessed in what he does. The blessing this morning is not in going into Bible class and hearing a great lesson. The blessing is not in hearing a sermon. The blessing is if you can hear the voice of God through the things that are taught and the things that are preached, is to put those things into practice, to start doing those things in your life. Knowing what God wants is not the challenge. Sometimes when I counsel young couples that are getting ready for marriage, and I try to give biblical advice, and sometimes as I listen to the advice, I think that's pretty good. I ought to try that. You can know it so well that you can teach it to others and still realize there's plenty of room in my life to actually put that to work. actually do the things I know? I hope you'll think about this question when you go home today. What are you doing with the truth you already know? Some of you have been under the sound of Bible teaching for most of your life. And you know so much about the Bible. What are we doing, all of us, collectively as God's church? What are we doing with the truth we already know? Are you a hearer that forgets? Are you a doer that acts? If there's a part of God's Word that you know and you've learned and you also acknowledge, I have not acted on what I know. That's the invitation this morning, whether you come publicly or make decisions or changes privately. I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge all of us. Let's not be hearers that forget. Let's be doers who act on the truth that God has given us. And if you need to act this morning on some part of God's Word in your life, we're inviting you to come publicly as we stand and sing.